Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Relation Slips. This five-week series takes a look at the slippery spots in relationships where they can be damaged if not navigated correctly. It helps people to identify and avoid these potential slips and then regain a foothold when the relationship has slipped, all through a focus on Jesus and His gospel. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text is going to be Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. This morning's text will be Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Today we're going to be looking at the second in our series we're calling Relation Slips. This one is called A Slip of the Tongue. This is when words can hurt and cause problems. I will say, if you did not have a chance to listen to last week's teaching, I would encourage you to go online and listen to it, not just because we want you to listen to all the teachings, though we do like that, but in particular, because last week's teaching what we called manipulation slips, dealing with manipulation versus ministry and understanding where our needs are met, really is the foundation for all of the teachings we're going to be doing in this series. I'll be kind of hitting some of those underlying issues again today. So again, today's text is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Hear the words of your covenant Lord. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I just quoted two proverbs back to back. One of them is true because it's what God says. One of them is a proverb we like to quote. And it has a certain degree of truth in that there is physical violence and words are not quite the same, but really, words can never hurt me. If you've been alive for longer than a couple of years, you can testify that's absolutely not the case. In fact, sometimes the wounds that are left by words reverberate for much longer. The injuries last far longer than what could be inflicted by a stick or a stone. I've had all kinds of injuries that come up and you see little scars that are left. The wounds are not really there. I can mentally recall the actual incident that caused that scar, but the pain's not really there. But words can leave wounds and scars that can last forever. And so we can see that words can be a blessing or a curse. They are critical, therefore, in relationships. And if I can get theological for just a moment before we dive in, there's a reason why this is so. God, we are told, created through His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. God created through the Word. God redeemed through the Word. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And so God creates and God redeems by the Word. And therefore, we who are in God's image, when you and I speak, words have power. They do hurt. They can bless. And so they are central in relationships. We can create, we can ruin, and we can reconcile relationships via words. It's hard to come up with something that is more powerful than our words in our relationships. So today we want to talk about slips of the tongue. Now, first we'll begin, as we're doing in every one of these teachings, by trying to spot the particular slip that we're talking about. So what is it about words? We need to understand, to start off with, the power of words, because we all know on some level that sticks and stones may break my bones and words may never hurt me. We all say, well, that's not really true. We recognize that they hurt, but we don't really grasp the full power of words. Notice in our text, Proverbs 12, 18, we're told, reckless words pierce like a sword. That's a real strong statement. They pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So unlike the American proverb, God says words can hurt. Words have the power to hurt. They can pierce like a sword, or they have the power to heal. The word of the wise brings healing. So we see here in this verse, both halves of what our words can do. And this is not just in this one proverb. It's actually taught many, many times in the Proverbs. Years ago, I memorized a whole bunch of these because there is a proverb that says, when words are many, sin is not absent. And I married a woman who likes to talk. And therefore, I had to... What? For those of you who are newer in our congregation, that was not exactly a true statement I just made. Because of my own propensity, and it's a job hazard, and because words are many in my life, I had to memorize a lot of these passages about the power of words. Because my words have brought healing, my words have also pierced like swords. In Proverbs 18:21, we read, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So notice the tongue has the power of life and death, healing and hurt. And so a wise person, the writer of Proverbs would say, pays attention to their words because words have power. Now, this is not that words have some kind of a mystical, magical, you know, this isn't some kind of a wizardry thing or something like that. The writer of Proverbs is simply noting that, look, when you speak, it has an effect. And so if you're wise, you pay attention because words can build a relationship or they can tear down a relationship. And their effect goes long after the sound waves have ceased to reverberate in the ears. The effect of the words continue on and on. And so that means our words can tear down people in relationships. That's the relation slip, if you will. Notice again in the text, reckless words pierce like a sword. Now, what are some ways that words do this? What are some ways that we can use our tongue that can create all kinds of problems in our relationships? And we all know, because we've gotten in trouble with our tongues, all of us have, and we've all been wounded by someone else's tongue. So we understand it, but I want to bring out just a number of ways that the scripture tells us these are specific ways that words can be used to tear down. First is lying or flattery. Lying and flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Lying, see, this is the problem. We in our culture really try to minimize some of this stuff, but a lie goes on and on in its effects. We're actually commanded multiple times in God's law not to lie. And the reason is, notice the proverb here goes back to our underlying motive. The proverb says, it's not just that, well, it was a slip of the tongue, it was a Freudian slip. The proverb says, no, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. Underneath, when I lie about you, I'm intending to inflict harm. That's why I did it. That's the problem we're going to keep coming back to here with my tongue. I want to separate my words. Well, my heart was pure. It was just my words got me in trouble. The scripture says over and over and over again, no, that's not true. You speak what's in your heart. And when I lie, I am trying to destroy and damage your reputation. I am trying to distort something about you. And so when we lie or when we flatter, we butter somebody up. And we all know this. When Stephanie was a teenager, she got the speech 100 times and hated it. She'd roll her eyes. When I would tell her, I was a young man, don't believe a word they're saying. When a young man's lips are moving, they are lying. Because they will flatter you and they will tell you anything to get what they want. And young men will do that. I can say I was one. And so I'm exposing all young guys right now. If you're a young lady, they will flatter you. They will butter you up for their own purposes. But it's not just young men that do that. We all have a tendency to know that if I say the right thing, I can get people. This is back to last week. Why do I say certain things? To manipulate you to get what I want. And we know that the tongue can do that. Second type of speech is harsh or purposefully hurtful words. Many, many scriptures on this. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Y'all have probably never been in this, but you can probably relate. Sometimes there have been episodes in my life where I could sense I was at a crossroads. The relationship was about to be strained, and I could feel anger rising, and then my mind could come up with a really sharp-witted, hurtful, harsh response. Or I could speak a gentle word and things calm down. We've all been there. And far too often my response is, because my desire, going back to last week, I want to manipulate. I don't believe Jesus has really met my needs, and therefore I have to win this argument. And if we're going to throw down, we're going to throw down. And if it's a war of words, I figure I'm in pretty good shape. I can whip some words out there, and I might even throw a few out there. You don't even know how I just insulted you. Okay? Except for you can feel that anger rising inside. You say, I don't think that was a good thing he just said. Okay? We laugh, but we've all done it, haven't we? And then what happens is I speak a harsh word. You speak a harsh word back. I speak a harsh word back. And pretty soon we don't even remember what started the whole thing. We don't even remember what started it. But damage is everywhere. Harsh, hurtful words. I can tell you from years and years of working with folks, I see very, very often when in relationships, things are damaged. And in particular, you know, one of the closest relationships we're ever going to have is a relationship between a husband and a wife. And the things they say to one another that I can with integrity tell you, with all the sin I have had, I have never once uttered such statements to my wife, ever. We have never, there's a whole bunch of four-letter words in our house. Divorce, I never loved you, I don't know why we got married in the first place, you know, you don't really love me. Those are words that in 30 years have never been uttered once. They're nuclear weapons. You do not pull those off the shelf, ever, for any reason. Am I being clear? Because the damage, those are nuclear weapons. That they damage a relationship. You just simply don't say them. We make a covenant with our mouth. We're not going to say such things. Third type is quarrelsome words. Proverbs 26:21 says, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. There's a great word picture. If you don't have wood, can you have fire? No. If you don't have charcoal, you're not going to get embers. If you don't have kindling, you can't build the fire. And what it says is that quarrelsome man, a quarrelsome person builds up. Have you ever met somebody who just likes to quarrel? I mean, I've had people that I've talked to in the past. I told one person one time, you have never seen a hornet's nest you didn't want to whack. You have never walked by a dog you don't kick. And everywhere you go, there's strife. And trying to convince them, you just like strife. And the scripture says that just builds fire. It just creates problems. We like to call that waking up on the wrong side of the bed. And we all have those days where I just wake up. I mean, again, some days I come home, Linda's in a perfectly pleasant mood, and I just feel like fighting. I just feel quarrelsome. And when we have those, you know, it's, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. No, I didn't. There's something going on in my heart. And I'm being quarrelsome. And I can turn anything into an argument. And there are some people who've woke up on the wrong side of life. And that's just their process. And we need to recognize we don't want to be that kind of a person. Because you cannot build relationships that way. Because after a while, people just figure they're going to keep whacking everything. And they don't even have to be involved. They just like a quarrel. But the scripture tells us he who loves a quarrel loves sin. That's Proverbs 17:14. And you might wonder why I memorized that verse. I'll let you try and figure that one out. Not good. It's not a good attitude. It's something that God needs to change inside of us. Okay. And might I add here, I'll just throw this one in for free. Some people aren't all that quarrelsome in person, but we could have a slip of the finger on something like, I don't know, Facebook, where people love to quarrel because someone somewhere on the internet disagrees with them. An amazing thing. But they're out to correct everyone. Quarreling is not a good habit. And people can be in a tendency of doing that. And I watch the way some people, if they disagree at all, they just launch these verbal attacks, assume the worst about you, your character, everything you could possibly believe, because they just want to quarrel. Wrong way to be. He who loves that, the scripture says, loves sin. Third way my words can be is gossip. Or as we call it, prayer request. A perverse man stirs up dissension. I didn't just say that, did I? And the gossip separates close friends. See, not once, but twice in the Proverbs, we're specifically told gossip is a choice morsel that goes way down deep inside. It's like a really good meal. And we like coming back to that table again. But what gossip does is it separates friends. Because underneath it all, I'm whispering something to you that's usually not entirely true about somebody else. I'm not going to them. I'm not going to God. I'm going to somebody who's not involved, and I start poisoning relationships. And friends, we are all tempted to do that. Gossip separates friends. It's a huge slip. And so we need to be asking ourselves, is this person the problem? Are they the solution to the problem? Otherwise, I really ought not spread the information. Many relational problems would be resolved if we would simply practice the self-control, saying, if I got a problem with somebody else, go to them or go to God, not to a third party. But usually, where's the temptation? Where do I want to go? I want to seek somebody else out. And all kidding aside, very often I need you to pray about this. And now I've uncovered something you had no clue even existed in the name of you're going to pray for it, when in reality, that's not what I'm really trying to do. What I'm really trying to do is start to garner people on my side. Can you believe this person's like that? Man, that will destroy relationships. And the fifth is mocking words. Proverbs has a lot to say about the mocker. We today would tend to use words like sarcasm or being upbraiding, being dismissive, strong sense of irony, kind of put downs. All of that comes under what Proverb would call the mocker. Here's two verses on the mocker because this one's so important. The proud and arrogant man, this is Proverbs 21:24. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name. He behaves with overweening pride. I'm sarcastic. I'm dismissive. I'm not worried about this kind of stuff because I've got pride. I'm really above you. I'm above your problems. I'm above your thing. The scripture says that's a mocker. Second verse, Proverbs 22:10, drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. A mocker is a person who through this sarcasm, and this is a defining characteristic of our age. Watch many of the shows that we like to listen to, much of the comedy today. The scripture would write mocker over a lot of it. And it may be funny to watch on TV. It is not funny when somebody does it to you as a person, because the result of somebody mocking you is you feel belittled. You who bear the image of God feel like something far, far less than the image of God because of somebody's words, because they were a mocker. Okay? That's just five ways. I can tell by y'all's response, y'all have probably never seen these before, run into this, and certainly we wouldn't do any of them. Boy, this is the problem with our tongue. And all of these I want you to hear are what I would refer to as speaking negative words of cursing. And by cursing here, I could drive into, you know, using foul, obscene language, which the scripture does talk about. But that's not the predominant way cursing is used in the Bible. To curse is not really so much about using obscene language as it is to speak negative words that are intended to hurt, to restrict, to cut down, to tear down, to bring another person down. Usually with the means of that, I think I'm therefore going to be lifted up. I'm going to be above them. All of these are manifestations of negative cursing speech. It's speech that's meant to tear down, not build up. Speech that's meant to inflict harm rather than healing. And all of these, therefore, anything that would come under the rubric of cursing destroys relationships. It hurts them. It creates problems. And it can do it as fast as any action could possibly do. As fast as any action you could do is the pain that can be inflicted by some sort of cursing speech. And these kind of wounds, let me say, do not heal quickly. One of the problems that we run into is, you know, I utter the word, I've moved on, I've forgotten, because after all, that's not really the way I am. You are still bearing the wound long afterwards. And I have known people that have uttered just awful words against me or my family, and then cannot understand later on. They're like, well, hasn't everybody just gotten over that? You wreaked real havoc and damage here. No, it does not work just that way. You've never even owned up to what your words did, but they're living by sticks and stones. And I didn't hit you. But what you did was actually far, far worse. Now, how do we avoid this then? If those are there, and there are many, many others. The problem, Jer and I sat down the other day and we listed out 10 or 12 different things I go over. I just don't have time. There are many other types of words. We could do an entire series on nothing but words and the problems that they cause. So, yes, especially I could. How do we avoid these? First thing, and this is really going to tie back to last week, and this is what makes this so hard. To avoid slips of the tongue, I got to be changed on the inside, because they're not really slips of the tongue. There's the old idea of the Freudian slip, and the idea of a Freudian slip. See, Freud climbed to the top of his mountain and thought he'd figured something out, and Jesus had been there thousands of years before. And that is that words reflect my heart. This is what makes this so tough. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus is speaking and says this: the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus repeated this multiple times in the Gospels, shifting the words around a little bit. Sometimes it was a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. And realize that your mouth is the fruit of your heart. And what that means is that, like with every other analogy, when Jesus uses fruit, the problem therefore is I want to resolve this by ripping off the fruit I don't like, stapling some other fruit up there and saying this is going to fix the problem, but it doesn't. The reason tongue is so hard to control, the reason that it's hard to get my words right, is because what I really have to do is have an inside job done on my heart and on my life. James reflects on this in, this is Jesus's brother, James. And he says in James chapter 3, I'm just going to read verse 2 and then verses 7 to 8. There's a whole passage on this, but listen to James's words. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Hear what James is saying. He's saying, look, we can take a lion and we can tame it, but nobody can tame their own tongue. He said, in fact, if you could do that, you would be a perfect man. You would have everything kept in check. And the reason James is saying this is because he's recognizing the tongue is tied back down to my heart. And so to really control my tongue, no matter how hard I try, we've all experienced this. I want to control the tongue, but what I'm really, really thinking has a way of slipping out. And so the only way to really control the tongue is I have to have Jesus and the Holy Spirit work to shift some stuff inside so that my tongue can go freely and speak what is down in there, which is hopefully the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is good fruit rather than bad fruit. And so to do this, then, how are we going to work? How are we going to get changed inside so that my words reflect what God would say rather than what the enemy would say? First thing, we have to let Jesus work on our inner man. And to do that, we have to pray and ask Jesus to reveal wrong thoughts and attitudes. When I say something hurtful, I have to spend time in prayer and say, Jesus, what's going on inside me that produced that? As much as I want to say, that wasn't the real me. The real me speaks words of blessing. That was just some external demon that got on me. I wish. That would be a whole lot easier. The problem is that did reveal something that was going on in my heart. And so I have to go back and say, Jesus, this is back to last week. What am I thinking that I'm lacking? What am I thinking you're not meeting? Why am I believing I need to speak these kinds of words? What is going on down in me? What thoughts? What attitudes? Very often the thought and the attitude is, I'm God and I want to win. And I'm going to win this argument. And friends, when I've got that thought and you and I get into an argument, every weapon I can come up with looks legitimate. Because the goal is to win. The goal becomes to win. And at that moment, I can say the worst things. And so Jesus says, you got to find out what's going on inside. Let me reveal to you your thoughts and your attitudes that are driving this behavior. Now, the second thing that we need to do, then we're praying and asking Jesus to do it. We have to soak, and I mean all caps, soak in the word regularly to let it change us. There's a reason why we're told in the scripture over and over, meditate on these words day and night. Because so much of our behavior is driven subconsciously. A great book to read on this is by Malcolm Gladwell. It's called Blink, where he talked about how much of our behavior is driven by the subconscious. And in the blink of an eye, we act a certain way, we do a certain thing, and we don't even realize that we're doing it because our behavior is being driven out of things that are deep, deep inside us. And when I read that book, I said, oh, that is why God tells me, meditate on my word day and night. Because my problem is not a surface problem. My behaviors are being driven by things down inside me, and I have to soak in the word of God to know what God says versus what the world says. And friends, I'm going to be honest. If what you get of the word of God is 40 minutes of me preaching to you on Sunday morning, you are marinating in the world for the other 167 hours of your week. It's not going to work. You and I have got to be rewired. We've got to be reprogrammed. We got to have flavor of God's word soaked deep inside us. And so God's not doing it because I need to read the word, because then I can say, Jesus, look, I'm such a good boy. I did what you told me to do. That's not what's going on. I need God to speak to me, because in other words, I'm being driven by my fears. I'm being driven by my insecurities. I'm being driven by what the world has told me is the way I am, the way you are, the way life around me is. But God says, if you let my word sink deep inside, you'll start to see life and the world the way it really, really is. Friends, we need to do that every single day. Get in God's word. Let it soak in you. And I will just say briefly again, if you've never practiced scripture memory, a great way to do it. Again, you can see the weakness of the man who stands in front of you. There's a reason I'm quoting all of these verses about the tongue, because I have memorized these suckers for the years of my poor children. having to deal with it. And then I would say something and my wife would come back and say, wow, you sounded much more like a drill instructor than a father. Amen. And yes. And the sins of the parents are passed on. I got to find a group who knows me much less than you do. I just memorized these things. And I said, God, I need you to change my mouth. And folks, all along, if you'd known me from the time I got saved, God used my mouth for blessing. But very often our strengths and our weaknesses lie just a razor's edge apart. And the same thing that enabled me to speak words of healing, words of comfort, and speak the word of God allowed me to inflict wounds and pain and speak the word of Satan. And I had to soak in the word of God to say, I want my tongue to be used by you, God, not to be used by the enemy. Second thing, soak in the word of God. Thirdly, we must actively take our inner thoughts captive, which means, see, this is a hard thing. Paul said we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Every one of us, we have these words that are spoken. Somebody speaks something evil over me, and here's my temptation. I go off by myself, and I sit down, and I rehearse everything they said. Over and over. Man, I replay it like a greatest hits reel out of a Hollywood movie. And that thing is just burned in. You've long since forgotten you ever uttered those words. But they are like branded on my brain because I rehearse them. And sad to say, it's much easier to rehearse the wrong things you said than the right things you said. We got to take those thoughts captive. We got to say, I'm no. I'm not going to rehearse that. And here's the best thing you can possibly do. When the enemy walks up and injects that thing in and says, this person you countered as a friend did X, rather than saying, yeah, that's right, they did. And I can imagine, I bet I only heard the half of it. This is the tip of the iceberg. I bet we stop that and say, no, I will not give in that. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. Father, I pray for my brother or my sister. I ask that you would bless them. Father, I ask that you would be working in their life. I pray that the Holy Spirit today would reveal your love and your mercy and your kindness to my brother and my sister. If you and I do that faithfully, that's a pretty good clue to Satan. Don't try that door again. He's not going to like what's behind door number two if he keeps doing that. But if all it takes is for him to come in and say, you know, I think so and so, and then I'm off 10 miles down the road, very easy to get me distracted and to keep me. And then suddenly I talk to you, you say something, and I go off. Not because of the moment, but because of what's gone on for a long time. I wasn't meditating on God's word. I wasn't praying for you. I was running a conversation in my mind. And trust me, you can ask Linda, my mind never stops. It's always going. She's always like, well, what are you thinking about? You know, I'm in scam mode. I'm just trying to figure out what I'm going to think about. When your mind is going like that, and mine does, it's easy for it to stop and go the wrong way. And if we do, we'll never control our words. So, and then the other half, that's the first thing of kind of stopping the negative. Then we got to do the positive, which is practice speaking words of blessing to build up. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word there, unwholesome, is oftentimes translated corrupt or rotten. Okay, it's fruit that is putrid. It's no good. And so Paul says, don't let corrupt or rotten speech, that which is going to infect other things, tear them down, disease them, that kind of an idea. Don't let that be what characterizes your speech, but have good, ripe, positive speech. And notice what is helpful for building others up. The goal is to build others up and to help them. And so our speech has to come out of a heart that says, I want to bless you. I want to lift you up. I want to recognize you bear the image of God. And if we're speaking to a brother and sister, you are my brother and sister in Christ. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And one day you will bear God's image so fully and magnificently, the whole creation will marvel. And I want to speak the kind of words towards that, not words that tear down. And so we build the practice of doing the positive. One last thing we do. I've controlled the negative. I'm learning to speak the positive. Sometimes I have to learn when to speak and when to shut up, when to hold my tongue. Proverbs 21:23 says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. There's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. And you may be saying, what if my heart is not really to bless the other person? What if I'm not there yet? What if the Holy Spirit has not done that work inside me yet? Then what I would say is, don't speak. Just keep our mouth closed. Shake our head, smile, and don't say anything. Do not release reckless words, because if we do, we're going to be rebuilding the relationship for a long time after. Speaking when we should be silent leads to calamity. Proverbs 17:27-28 says this: "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." Now, in Proverbs, there's nothing further apart than a wise man and a fool. That's the two paths in the whole book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs says, here's one way you can fool people if you're a fool. Just keep your mouth closed. They won't know. Okay? And the writer of Proverbs says, that's the way you do it. A man of wisdom, a man of knowledge, he uses words with restraint. He's got control on his tongue. And so if my inner man's not ready to speak properly, just restrain my tongue. Be silent. It's what the wise do, but what the evil do, what the fools do, is they just let evil words fly. And it's the easier path. Friends, if we want to avoid this, we got to ask Jesus to show us why we're speaking them. We got to let the Word of God start reorienting us. We've got to practice control in our mind long before that conversation actually happens. Then we got to practice speaking, because so many of our actions are just driven by habit. Am I the kind of person who speaks negatively, or the kind of person who speaks positively towards other people to build them up? Build the habit of speaking positively, and in the meantime, keep it closed. Now, how do we regain our foothold if we've done this? Because every one of us in here have relationships that are affected by things we've already said. And every one of us in here are going to have other people who aren't doing any of the steps I just talked about. They're going to be the mocker. They're going to be quarrelsome. They're going to speak these kind of words. What do we do in that case? Looking at it from both sides, if my words were the problem, number one, make sure I understand why my words hurt. In other words, the goal is not just to get through this as quickly as possible. What did I say that was really hurtful? What is it that I did that really inflicted the pain? And make sure I understand it. Number two, make sure that I use my words to bring healing. And the first way I do that is by confessing. My mouth got me in the trouble. God's path is for my mouth to get me out of the trouble, which is to say, I am sorry I said that. Now, not to say, I am sorry you were hurt by the words that I said, or I'm sorry you felt that way. What am I doing when I say that? I'm sorry you're so screwed up that what's really an innocent phrase could possibly hurt you. But since you are that way, I'm sorry you're that way. That's what's known as not a confession. Okay? That's just digging the hole deeper. No, I am sorry I spoke words that were hurtful. Will you forgive me for speaking those words? Specifically confess, not generalities. Not, I'm sorry I said something boneheaded. I'm sorry I said this specific thing. Will you please forgive me for having said that specific thing? And then we pray and we ask Jesus, I want to not do this in the future. Will you please help me to do this? Take God's word seriously. The tongue is a restless fire. Nobody can control it perfectly. You got to cry out to Jesus. And so do I. So that's what we do if I've done it. What if I've been hurt by the other person? First and most important thing, do not respond in kind. Don't just make the problem worse by saying, oh, well, you can say that. Wait till you hear what I can say back. And it's easy. I mean, I can sit there and think, I got 10 good responses, man. And like 9 of them can cut you off at the knees and level you. It does no good. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. It's our natural response since the garden. And folks, it's disastrous. It's what we want to do. So don't descend into a winner-take-all verbal battle. Secondly, we do need to be able to let the other person, particularly if it's somebody that we know, there's a relationship we're in, we need to let the other person know, do you know when you say that, this is what I hear? When you say that, this is what goes on inside me. Again, what I don't do is go tell somebody else, you wouldn't believe what Linda said to me yesterday. That's not resolving anything. I need to go to Linda, or let's make this more likely. Linda comes to me and says, your words got you in trouble again. And then I need to be able to respond properly. And we need to be specific about how the words hurt. Now, what we should not do, let me be very clear on this, is am I allowed to judge the other person's motives? Never. Can you see inside my heart? This goes back to what we talked about last week. Let's let God be God. My goal is not to manipulate you into a certain thing. I just need to simply say, this is what your words did. This is what happened to me. And then I got to let the Holy Spirit work on you. What I can't start saying is, you said that because this is what you're really thinking. Can't say that. Okay. And I, especially what I cannot say is, well, you said this, but what you really meant to say was, and I know, because I know what's going on inside your heart. Cannot do that. Cannot do that. That is judging the motives of another person. Third point, we got to give the other person time to reflect and repent. How many of you have ever been in somewhere and you realize somebody confronts you and you, part of you knows what you did was wrong, but you're not ready to get it fixed yet? I used to, this is another confession here. When Linda and I used to have conflict, Linda would need to go off and separate. I wanted to get it resolved, and I can run faster than Linda. So I would chase her around the house saying, let's get this done. I want to get this over with. I want to get back to the good place. Bad idea. I'm not giving time for the Holy Spirit to work on us. Okay, so we have to give the Spirit time to work. Otherwise, I'm back to manipulation, what we talked about last week. I'm believing I'm God or you're God, and I got to get this thing fixed, and I got to get it fixed now. Rather than saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit knows best how to work in the heart of the other person. So if they're not convinced yet that they spoke words that hurt me, let the Spirit work on them. Let the Spirit do His thing. Don't try and manipulate repentance out of the other person. It will never work. And then we don't continue brooding over the words. We don't make the wound deeper by rolling them over on our mind. And when the other person does repent, we forgive and we move on. That's what we do. Proverbs again says this, Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Are you going to have people use bad words towards you? We absolutely are. If for no other reason than if you're a Christian, we're given here's one of our Jesus promises. Peter tells us people are going to insult you. They insulted Jesus. They're going to insult you. It's the way it's going to be being a Christian. Proverbs says, if you're a wise man, overlook that. Say, I'm going to get past that. And if I'm finding my identity in Jesus Christ, can I recover from you saying harmful, evil things to me? I can. Because I'm finding my identity in Jesus, not in your opinion of me. And so we overlook it and we move on, especially once they've repented. We need to forgive as Christ forgives us. We're going to hit more on this in 2 weeks, forgiveness of offenses. But it's a really, really important thing. Now, Let's move to applying the word, and we're going to close. And this is going to be very brief because really in this series, the avoiding and regaining is more or less how we apply the word. So what I want to say to you today is, to this point, I've spoken to you God's law. The way God made the world and the way God's law works is because he's a God who created by the word. We create and we mess up relationships by the word. Okay? That is all true. That is God's word. But I want you to hear now the word of the gospel. Because what you cannot do, James tells us, you cannot control your tongue. And if you go out of here and make 12 resolutions, you're going to fail. I can go ahead and tell you that. You have to be rooted in the gospel. And so don't walk out of here condemned and saying, holy cow, I make a mess of all of this stuff and I'm going to continue doing it. My relationships are going to be messed up forever. That's not the point of this morning. There is the word of the gospel. You and I are not saved by controlling our tongues perfectly. Otherwise, on judgment day, all we would hear would be a word of curse. But God speaks a word of blessing over us because Jesus did control his tongue. And because Jesus did live in obedience to the Father. And so I want to make sure if you are here as a believer and you understand that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, then I speak to you a word of blessing and healing and redemption. Your sins, including sins of the tongue, are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And so don't leave under a sense of condemnation. That will not produce change in you and I. That is law. Law cannot change. All law can do is show you the diagnosis of your problem. Okay, now most of this morning is a diagnosis of your problem and my problem. But the gospel can shift you and I. Friends, if words arise out of our heart, the deepest need you have is reconciliation with God. The first words that were spoken between human beings that created problems were not prior to the fall. It was immediately after the fall. When Adam knew his relationship with God was severed, who's the first person he turned on? Eve. Immediately. And that is exactly what you and I do. At the root of my evil words towards you are a sneaking suspicion that somehow I'm not being received by God the way I am. And so I need to tear you down to make myself feel better about me. That is no way of redemption. When I see that, I need to hear the gospel again. I need to know who I am in Jesus Christ. And no amount of tearing you down is going to bring me any higher or closer to the Father because I am his child because of what Christ did. And I am received and loved and blessed and forgiven forever. That is the gospel. And you and I need to hear that. You need to soak in that. Because if I don't believe that in the core of my being, I'm going to be exactly like Adam in the garden. When I sense my insecurities and my fears, I'm going to start pointing. And don't be in the room when I start doing it. Because it's anybody, everybody but me, God. And so what I need to do at that moment is I need to look back and say, no, I am received before the Father. I am accepted. I am counted holy by God. And as a result of that, I can stop shifting blame, pointing, speaking hurtful words because God has spoken words of blessing over me and we are blessed to be a blessing always. God speaks the ultimate word of benediction and blessing over you. Therefore, you are released and free to turn and speak them over other people and let God deal with the other folks. And so what I want to encourage you today, receive the gospel and know that when you grasp the grace of God, it starts to change the way I speak. It starts to change the way I view other people. Let God's word do that for you and me. And then this week, say, Father, because you have blessed me, because you have received me, because I am secure in who you have made me, I want to turn around and speak and pass that on to other people. And I want to speak blessing. And Jesus told us, we could go there, when somebody else curses me, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Yeah, everybody got really quiet on that one. And I know y'all know that verse. I'm supposed to speak words of blessing in return. How do I do that? Because I am free. I am forgiven. I am blessed. Satan, all the hosts of hell, and every human being on the planet can stand up and speak words of cursing to me, and they're all outdone by one word of God's blessing. And he has spoken an eternal benediction over everyone that is his child. So that means you and I are free. Go out this week and speak blessing over other people. Amen? What we're going to do is let's stand. We're going to conclude with some prayer. We're going to use our words to go to God in prayer. And I'm going to be leading us in prayer, but I want to encourage you, join with me. Confess on your own words that you have said. If the Lord brings anything to your mind, if he brings a particular relationship to your mind that is damaged, confess that. Repent. Ask God's forgiveness, and then ask God to make you an agent of blessing to other people with your words. Father, I come to you and I find it very easy to confess because, Lord, I know how often my words get me in trouble. Father, I know things that I have spoken in my life that I cannot believe those words came out of my mouth. And Father, the deeper problem is that I wish I could say they weren't the real me. But then I hear Jesus saying that it's out of the overflow of my heart that my mouth has spoken. Father, I confess words of anger. I confess words of restricting. Father, I confess words where I believed that all things weren't really possible with you because you just weren't going to be able to change this person or that situation. Father, I pray that you would forgive me when I do those things. Father, I pray that I would fresh and new see from your Holy Spirit, that we would fresh and new see from your Holy Spirit who you've made us to be, who we are in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray our identity in Christ would sink deep into our hearts and souls and minds, that we would receive your grace and we would receive it fully. And Father, I pray for every one of us that where we have spoken words that were hurtful, that we, by your grace, through your gospel, would now speak words of healing. Father, I pray where we have spoken words that would be words of cursing, not just obscene, Lord God, but words that are restrictive and small and tear people down, that, Father, we would be freed up by your gospel to speak words of blessing to other people. That, Father, when no one around us can see the image of God in that person, when they can't see the image of God, when they are railing against that very image, Father, I pray we would be able to speak words of healing. I pray, like Jesus looking at Zacchaeus, we wouldn't see a corrupt tax collector who had ripped off people his whole life. But Father, we would see a person in whom the Holy Spirit was working to draw him, where the gospel was at work in changing him. And that, Father, we would speak words of redemption and healing. Father, we have your own testimony from your word that we could not control our tongue. And so we humbly this morning bow before you and we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. That, Lord, you would change us. I pray for every spouse in here that when we go home today, we would speak words of healing, health, hope, encouragement to our spouse. Father, I pray for every parent that we would be known by our children for speaking words of health and healing and blessing over them. Father, I pray for every one of us with our friends and coworkers, God, that we would be known not as people who gossip and mock and slander and lie and speak harsh and hurtful words, but that, Father, we would be known as those who speak the truth, who speak it in love, who speak words that are meant to heal rather than to harm. Father God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work that in us. Father, I pray that your word would soak down deep inside us, that, Lord, we would be changed from the core of our being, that we might be like Jesus, a man of your word in our life, in our attitude, and in our words. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I encourage you. Now, I'm going to speak a word of benediction. I had an encouraging thing the other day. Noel Haverhals had communicated, and some of you may have even seen it on Facebook. It was such a blessing to me that she was having a bit of a rough day, and she was remembering the practice that we're about to do, a word of benediction. Let me be clear. It's not because I'm a high holy dude. I've confessed a lot of sin this morning. Okay? I'm speaking God's word over you. This word has power. Receive God's blessing to your soul and go forth in that blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may that God encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Go forth in the blessing of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.